Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 26th day of November, 2022. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, or here in the room. I'm glad to have you in fellowship today. We got a very important sermon for today. We'll be getting into that in just a bit. But first, we have an opening song, and I pray that God will indeed open your eyes to behold wondrous things out of his word today. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything else will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart, let me prepare love with thy children, thus to share, pardon it. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. And praise God for being willing to send his Spirit to indeed open our eyes, our understanding, and to see more clearly the truth of God. Before we get into our sermon, please join with me in opening prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, watchful care, and guidance. Thank you also for sending the truth in your Son Jesus. And thank you for also pouring your Spirit out that we may understand the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray, Father and Savior and Spirit, that you will continue to be abiding guests in our fellowship. Please bring the atmosphere of light and love and truth and joy that surrounds you and your throne down to each listening heart. Savior, please dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. And Spirit, open our darkened understanding that the light may shine in and give us the intelligence to understand. Remove all the barriers, all the custom and tradition and preconceived ideas or opinions that are contrary to the truth clear these all away, that we may indeed recognize the beauty of the truth and cherish it as a prized possession. Savior, set us free, deliver us from error, and allow our feet to be on the rock of truth today. Thank you so much for doing so, for making salvation possible, and for allowing the light to shine that we may walk in the light and no longer try to walk in darkness. We thank you that we're a day closer to heaven, to salvation, to getting off of this wicked world and entering into the heavenly Canaan. And thank you, dear Savior, for making all of this possible through your shed blood, merits, righteousness, and for being our high priest and intercessor before God. We thank you for hearing and answering these prayers and for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And for these past couple of months, we've explored into the major aspects of the sanctuary of God on this earth. We've investigated into how it was constructed, how the different items within it were arranged. We've investigated into the sacrificial services and the ceremonies of worship. We've looked into how the priesthood was arranged, how the priests were dressed, how the high priest was attired, and what spiritual truths were connected with all of these things in the sanctuary. And for those who have listened to these sermons, I hope that you have clearly seen that all these things were symbolic of, or in some way pointed to, some important point of truth that was involved in the great plan of our redemption and salvation from sin and from Lucifer, which God has and is continuing to fulfill because of his great and tender, infinite love for each one of us as fallen human beings that we are. But when the Lord God was giving instructions to Moses, when the great I Am was revealing truth to Moses, the leader of Israel, and these truths involved in how to build the earthly sanctuary for God, God gave him the following instruction. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1165.htm. And if you look at quote number one, God instructed Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." So this reveals that in order to help Moses understand how the earthly sanctuary and its sacred furniture was to look like, how it was to be constructed and arranged, God revealed to him the pattern of all these sacred things. Now, the Hebrew word for pattern that's used in these verses is tabinith. And this word translates and means structure, resemblance, form, or pattern. And that's Strong's exhaustive Hebrew concordance, word number 8403. So this means that God showed Moses the structure or the form or pattern of things that were already in existence so that Moses could gain a mental picture of what these things look like and could then correctly guide the Israelites in creating a resemblance to these sacred items that Moses had seen. So they were already in existence. So then this shows us that there had to be a sanctuary of God already in existence, which the Lord God then showed to Moses so that he could know how to pattern the earthly sanctuary after the original sanctuary that he had seen. So then exactly where is this original sanctuary, this temple of God located? Where is it found? If you look at quote number 2, in Psalms 102 verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. In Psalms 11 verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So these verses reveal to us that there is a sanctuary, there is a temple of God in heaven. And this temple was used as the pattern for Moses to follow when constructing the earthly sanctuary. And Paul tells us this very thing in Hebrews 8 verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. That's why the title of the sermon for today and the next few Sabbaths that we'll be investigating into is On the Heavenly Sanctuary. Now, if you look at quote number 3, the earthly sanctuary was built and arranged by man with God's direction and help. But this heavenly sanctuary was built and arranged by the Lord God himself without any direction or help from man. That's Hebrews 8:2. So then the earthly sanctuary is perfect without any defect because God is perfect and without any defect. Now, since the earthly sanctuary and its services were patterned after the heavenly sanctuary, then everything that took place within the earthly sanctuary was to teach the truth in regards to what was to afterward take place in the heavenly sanctuary. So this then meant that while the first tabernacle, the earthly sanctuary, was yet standing, the way into the heavenly sanctuary was not yet made manifest. That's Hebrews 9:8. But when Christ was crucified, all of this changed. While on the cross of Calvary, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's Mark 15 verse 37 and John 19 verse 30. And what then happened after Jesus spoke out, "It is finished," and then he died? In Mark 15 verse 38, we're told, "And the veil of the temple," the earthly temple, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So this inner veil that was rent in two was the veil that separated the two apartments of the earthly sanctuary from one another. It was right there at the entrance into the most holy place. But when it was ripped from top to bottom into two pieces, it then exposed to the gaze of everyone the most holy place itself. And this then signified that a great change had taken place in how God was going to be dealing with his people from that point on. At the death of Christ, God's dealings with his people through the earthly sanctuary and its services and its priesthood had now come to an end. These were finished or fulfilled in their purpose. So all of these things were then set aside. They were removed and now were replaced with the heavenly sanctuary and its services. So when Christ died on the cross, the earthly sanctuary and its services had ceased to be performed. They'd been completed. They'd come to their end, and now they were being set aside for the heavenly sanctuary and its services. The earthly sanctuary was where God literally dwelt among his people, and it was declared to be the sanctuary of the first covenant. That's Hebrews 9:1. But after the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, his people were no longer living under the first covenant, but were now living under the new covenant. So this then meant that all that was connected with the first covenant, including the earthly sanctuary, including it all its services and its priesthood, had now been fulfilled or finished, and they had been replaced by a new covenant, which included a heavenly sanctuary and its services and its priesthood. So the first was taken away, and the second, or the new covenant, was being established. So the sanctuary in the temple of God in the new covenant is not found located on the earth like it was under the first covenant, but it's now found to be located in heaven. So then, as this is true, who is the high priest who would be ministering for God's people in this heavenly sanctuary in this new covenant period? We're told this in Hebrews 9 verses 11 to 12 and Hebrews 8 verses 1 to 2. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, or the earthly sanctuary, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the heavenly sanctuary. In the first covenant sanctuary, the earthly high priest performed all the worship services. In the new covenant heavenly sanctuary, Christ, as our great high priest, ministers at God's right hand. So then we see that one sanctuary was on the earth, the other sanctuary is in heaven. And the heavenly sanctuary is the one in which Jesus ministers now in our behalf. It is the great original. And Moses was shown this great original sanctuary in heaven and thus he was allowed to copy it and to make the furniture according to what he had seen in resemblance. Now we learned that the original sanctuary and temple of God in the heavens was shown to Moses as a pattern of how the earthly sanctuary was to be created to resemble. So then, would this mean that this heavenly sanctuary has the same basic structural design and the same sacred furniture as the earthly sanctuary had? And the answer is yes. You look at quote number 4. The earthly sanctuary itself had a first veil, or the first door, which one needed to open and then pass through before they could enter into the first apartment, or the holy place, of the sanctuary. And once within this first apartment, you would be able to see such sacred furniture as the golden candlestick of 7 lamps, as well as the altar of incense. Now, the heavenly sanctuary also has a first door. You can find this in Revelation 4:1. And you would need to open and pass through this first door before you could enter into the first apartment of this sanctuary. And once within this first apartment, you would see such sacred furniture as the golden candlestick of 7 lamps of fire, which is Revelation 4:5 and Zechariah 4:2. You would also see the golden altar of incense. That's Revelation 8:3. So we see that as the earthly had a first apartment, it was patterned after the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary. But that's not all. The earthly sanctuary itself had a golden censer that was filled with live, fiery coals from off the golden altar of incense. And then the priest would place incense, and when the incense hit the fiery coals, then a sweet-smelling smoke, incense smoke, would ascend up before God. The heavenly sanctuary also has a golden censer that is filled with live, fiery coals from off the golden altar of incense. And upon these coals are placed incense, and then the smoke ascends up before God. That's Revelation 8, verses 3 to 5. There's more. The earthly sanctuary had an inner or second veil or second door, which one needed to open and then pass through before they could enter into the second apartment or the most holy place of the sanctuary. And once within this second apartment, you'd be able to see the Ark of the Covenant. The heavenly sanctuary also has an inner or second veil or second door, which has to be opened, as is mentioned in Revelation 11:19. It has to be opened and passed through before one could enter into the second apartment or the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. And once within this second apartment, you would see the Ark of His Testament. That's Revelation 11, verse 19. The earthly sanctuary had an outer court wherein all the sacrificial offerings and the spilling of blood occurred. But what about the heavenly sanctuary? There is no mention in the Bible of an outer court existing in heaven at all. And the reason for this is because Christ offered his innocent life as our substitute, and he spilt his blood on this earth just one time in order to atone forever for all our confessed sins. We're told in Hebrews 10, verses 4 to 14. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then saith he, or said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So these verses reveal to us that Christ offered his righteous life, his body, and his blood as one sacrifice for sins forever, spilling his precious blood on this earth once for all. And so there is no need of any further sacrifices or any further spilling of blood in order for Christ to atone for sin. And since all sacrifices and all spilling of blood occurred in the outer court, and Christ was sacrificed and his blood spilt on this earth, this then reveals to us that this earth itself actually represents the outer court that is connected with the heavenly sanctuary. And that this is the reason why there is no outer court mentioned as being in heaven itself connected with the sanctuary. So I think that you can see that the earthly sanctuary was indeed constructed after the form, after the structure, and the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. Both sanctuaries had an outer court. Both sanctuaries had a tabernacle consisting of two different rooms, the first apartment or the holy place, and the second apartment or the most holy place. And both had similar sacred furniture contained within both of these two different apartments. Now let's look at some sizes here between the two sanctuaries. We look at quote number 5. The dimensions of the outer court connected with the earthly sanctuary was approximately 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. You can find this in Exodus 27 verses 9 to 18 and Exodus 38 verses 9 to 19. And remember, a cubit was about a foot and a half. But the dimensions of the outer court connected with the heavenly sanctuary is the size of this entire earth, which is almost 25,000 miles around the equator. Quite a bit bigger, isn't it? The dimensions of the earthly sanctuary itself was approximately 45 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 15 feet high. And this tabernacle was divided into two different apartments. So the first apartment was approximately 30 feet long, and the second apartment was approximately 15 feet long. So 45 feet long total, but the first apartment was 30 feet and the most holy place was 15 feet. But the dimensions of the heavenly sanctuary are almost unimaginable. They are so huge, it's almost impossible to realize it. If you look at quote number 6. So we found that the outer court connected with the sanctuary in heaven is the size of this earth, about 25,000 miles in circumference. But just how large does the Bible describe the two apartments in the heavenly sanctuary to be? Well, let's look at the first apartment. In Revelation 4, verses 1 to 2, we're given some information about the first apartment in the heavenly sanctuary. It says, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, where exactly is this throne of God located in heaven? We're told in Revelation 16, verse 17. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne. So we see here these verses describing what John saw and where the throne of God is located. It shows it to be within the heavenly sanctuary or temple itself. And since this was the very first door opened in heaven where God's throne was seen inside, then these verses here in Revelation 4 have to be speaking of the door being opened into the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary. It was the very first door open. There was seen the throne of God, and thus the throne is found in the temple. So this has to be the first door opened into the heavenly sanctuary. And that would be the door going into the first apartment. So let's continue reading about this first apartment. This is Revelation chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, verse 10, Revelation 5, verse 1, and verses 6 through 11. So we'll find out what's in this first apartment other than the throne of God. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. That would be a million and more. These inspired verses reveal that the size of the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary is large enough to comfortably contain within it God the Father and his throne, the golden candlestick with seven lamps of fire, the golden altar of incense, 24 human elders or priests and their 24 thrones, 4 living creatures or beasts, the Lamb of God or Jesus Christ. It also contains a crystal sea of glass, as well as an innumerable company of heavenly angels. So we can see that this first apartment of the sanctuary in heaven is immense, almost unimaginably huge in size. But now the question comes up, when did these scenes depicted in Revelation 4 and 5 take place within this first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary? If you look at quote number 7, the earthly sanctuary was used as God's dwelling place all the way until the first covenant ended with the death of Christ on the cross. So this meant that the timing of these scenes depicted in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary could not have occurred until after the Lamb of God had been slain, was then resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven in order to appear before God the Father within this first apartment. So the scenes taking place here in Revelation 4 and 5 in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary could not have taken place until Christ had been slain, rose, and then ascended to heaven. Also, the 24 human elders declared about the Lamb of God, or Jesus Christ, for thou wast slain, and then after being slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That was Revelation 5:9. So then after Jesus had been crucified and had shed his precious blood, then these 24 different elders were redeemed from among every different race and culture and were then taken to heaven and allowed to sit on 24 thrones. So this reveals to us that these scenes in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary could not have taken place until after Christ was slain, was then resurrected and ascended to heaven. And since these 24 humans were sitting on 24 thrones, at the same time the Lamb of God was depicted there then these 24 humans had to be taken off the earth around the same time as Jesus ascended to heaven. Now we know that when Christ himself was resurrected, that the graves were opened and many bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after Christ's resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That's Matthew 27 verses 52 to 53. And we also know that when Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That's Ephesians 4:8. In other words, Christ captured the captives. Another way to say that is Christ liberated those who were once held captive, in this case, in the grave. So it seems highly likely that these 24 elders and priests that are sitting on these 24 thrones in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary came from among the group of God's followers who were raised from the dead and then ascended up with Christ to heaven. So just like the wave sheaf or the first fruits of the grain, which the earthly priest waved before the Lord in the earthly sanctuary, and which were a symbol of the greater harvest of grain that was soon to come. That's Leviticus 23 verses 10 to 11. So it's very likely that Christ as the high priest is presenting these newly resurrected, redeemed elders before God as the antitype of the wave sheaf. And these 24 elders are representatives of a greater harvest, a greater resurrection of the righteous dead from all ages that are soon to come. So then, if we put all of these facts of truth together, we see that the time frame of the scenes depicted in Revelation 4 and 5 that were taking place in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary had to be occurring shortly after Christ ascended to heaven. And since Jesus was crucified on a Friday in the spring of 31 AD, that's Mark 15 verses 37 to 47, Luke 23 verses 46 to 56, and John 19 verses 30 to 42. Crucified on a Friday in the spring of 31 AD, and that Jesus was then resurrected on that Sunday, early in the morning. That's Matthew 28 verses 1 to 2, Luke 24 verse 1, and John 20 verse 1. And then 40 days later, Christ ascended to heaven. That's Acts 1 verses 3 to 9. Then the beginning of Christ's ministration as our high priest before God in this first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary began in AD 31 or very shortly thereafter. Now we've just examined the immense size of the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary. We've looked at the timing when services began to take place within this first apartment. So then just how large is the second apartment or the most holy place in the sanctuary and temple of God in heaven? And just as important, is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the rest of heavenly beings still conducting services today within this first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary? This is what we'll be investigating into next time. And dear ones, it is amazing. So we hope to see you next Sabbath. But all of this is only made possible because of Christ's death, spilling of blood, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. May we allow his blood to cover us, to cleanse us, and may we be clothed with his robe of righteousness. So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is Cover with His Light. Look upon Jesus, sinless is he. Father, impute his life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life whiter than snow. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow. Deep are the wounds transgression has made. Red are the stains, my soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with thee, safe from the law that now judgeth me. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow.
Longing the joy of pardon to know, Jesus holds out a robe white as snow. Lord, I accept it, leaving my own. Gladly I wear thy pure life alone. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life whiter than snow.
Reconciled by his death for my sin, justified by his life pure and clean, sanctified by obeying his word, glorified when returneth my Lord. Cover with his life whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, covered with his life whiter than snow.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for making the plan of our salvation possible, designing the plan, and then allowing your Son to carry it out that we might be saved. Thank you, precious Savior, for voluntarily following this great, marvelous plan, for becoming our substitute, our sacrifice, and our resurrection and life. Thank you for spilling your blood that our sins may be atoned for, that we can be cleansed, that we can have our confessed sins washed away, and have your precious robe of innocence to clothe us. And thank you, Father, for being the one who puts this precious robe upon us, as the parable brings out. And thank you, precious Spirit, for making the words of Christ effectual within our hearts, bringing about a change in our life, and allowing our characters to be reproduced after the perfect image of our Savior, truly allowing his life to be lived in our life. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will not allow us to forget the things that have been shared regarding the heavenly sanctuary, but will encourage us and lead us to study these things for ourselves, that they may become a part of us, that they may be a reality, not just a story that we heard, not just information that has been given, but a reality because it's found written in the Word of Life. Help us to realize that there is a heavenly sanctuary. That Jesus is ministering before the Father. That part of the redeemed of the earth are involved in the ministration. That the heavenly angels have a part to play as well. And thank you, dear Savior, for beginning your ministration shortly after you were resurrected and ascended to heaven. Thank you that human beings are involved in the ministration, and it's not just isolated to the Father and yourself and to the heavenly angels. Help us to comprehend more fully that the interest in human beings being saved and not lost involves all of heaven. And help us to choose to comply and to work along with our Savior, our Father, and our Holy Spirit in working out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we might indeed be saved and not lost. Thank you for the Word of Life that reveals to us what's taking place in the heavenly sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and hath redeemed us unto God by his blood. So we'll find out next time about the second apartment, and also if God, Christ, the 24 elders, and the heavenly angels are still ministering within the first apartment or not. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Are there any questions, any comments, thoughts, any testimonies or songs that you'd like to share at this time? Please feel free.
Some people believe that we'll be sinning till Jesus comes back. We can never quit sinning.
That is very true, dear sister. Individuals do believe that no one can overcome all sin, even though Jesus overcame all sin and retained his sinlessness. But Jesus was fully human, and he showed it was possible in fallen humanity to keep God's law perfectly. So just looking at Jesus proves that it is possible if we follow the same example that Christ revealed, to resist the devil's temptation and continue being a follower of God. Christ delighted to do the will of his Father. He did that in every situation, in every time of trial and tribulation, every time of testing. He delighted to do the will of his Father. That means we can do so as well through the grace and the strength that Christ gives us. So without holiness, no individual will see God. That's in the New Testament. It is possible to overcome all sin. There's a request for the hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus. So let me pull that up here. It's a wonderful hymn. I'd rather have Jesus and not my sinful desires. And dear sister, would you like to start us off? Please go right ahead.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than make applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
He's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that request, the wonderful hymn. Any other requests, any other songs that you'd like to sing, any comments that you'd like to make, please go right ahead, dear ones.
So since we've been born, this investigative judgment has been going on.
The answer to that is yes. And we'll find out more next time. But as you look at the earthly sanctuary, you can see that the Day of Atonement involved a removal of sin from off the sanctuary and putting it upon the head of the scapegoat. And that meant that any sins that were committed after the Day of Atonement had ended could not be forgiven by that atonement. So there was an investigation made by the individual Israelites to make sure that all of their sins had been recognized, confessed, and that they had followed the process of bringing their sacrifice, confessing their sin over the head of that substitute sacrifice, and then its blood was spilled and put upon the horns of the altar, transferring it to the sanctuary. So there is a period of time before the ending of the ministration in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, in which all sins have to be investigated into and then placed upon the sanctuary, or individuals that did not put their sins upon the substitute victim and had them transferred to the sanctuary would have to suffer for their sins themselves. So there is a process of investigation. With the heavenly sanctuary, it's more involved than it was with the earthly. But there was still investigation done. And we'll find out more as this series progresses. But the great point to take away from today's sermon is that there is a heavenly sanctuary. There are ministrations taking place within it. We are living in a new covenant. The old covenant has been set aside and done away with. The new covenant has been established and upon better promises than the old. As the old covenant had a sanctuary, the new covenant has a sanctuary. For those that are trying to ignore or reject that there's a heavenly sanctuary in the new covenant, they are undermining the new covenant itself. So since the old had an earthly sanctuary, the new covenant has a heavenly sanctuary. You can't be in a new covenant without there being a new or different sanctuary a heavenly sanctuary. And the scriptures bring out this point very clearly. Christ has become our high priest and is ministering before God in the heavenly sanctuary, upon which the earthly sanctuary was just patterned after the shadow of the heavenly. So now the shadow's been done away with. We have the heavenly sanctuary revealed to the view of everyone who will accept it. And it's based in the New Testament, especially in Hebrews and in Revelation. So we have a new high priest, and we have a heavenly sanctuary in which he is ministering. Amen. It is exciting indeed. We're able to have a glimpse, a view of heavenly things and what's taking place there. And everything that's taking place there is centered upon each human being so that they may be saved and not lost. If there's no heavenly sanctuary, all of humanity are lost. The Bible brings out there is a heavenly sanctuary, and it brings out what's taking place in it. We just looked at the time frame of when it began. We're going to learn much more as we continue. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, any songs, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. Here's another hymn. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves, earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout it brightly through the gloom, when the heart of mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Dear ones, any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we end our church service today?
please feel free.
I do have a birthday, December 5th, coming up.
Praise the Lord for another year of life almost being here. God is good to be protecting you and keeping you safe through all these years. Well, thank you. God's blessings and abundant love be with you as well. And have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. Have a wonderful new week. And we look forward to having you in fellowship once again soon. Until then, dear ones, go with God. Continue thinking about the heavenly sanctuary and what's taking place in it for your salvation. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.